The fourth week of Advent, and that's the theme this week of love, and specifically God's love for all people. And I want to just begin with a couple of scripture readings, and this is out of Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk. And not be faint. We know that this promise of God was and is and continues to be fulfilled in Jesus. He is our strength. He's the one who renews us and upholds us. And it's in Him that we learn to live and rely. And one more reading that also pertains to the coming of the Savior in Isaiah 54. In verse 10, he says this, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. I'm going to pray and just ask that you would join with me as we pray together. Father, thank you so much for this celebration time where we remember it's your birthday and we, Lord, are several thousand years, a couple thousand years removed from that. And we may have the exact day wrong, and we know that you can bear with us in that. But it's your birthday and it's you, Lord, that we look to and we celebrate your coming to this earth. It's not like any other birthday celebration this world has ever known. It's the greatest miracle, the greatest wonder of your love. And we want to take that in this morning. We want to celebrate that, and we want to go out from this place. And wherever you send us out to, we want to walk in that and share that with those around us. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, help us to receive what you have for us in your word today, and encourage hearts and renew us and uphold us and strengthen us, just like your promise is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in the Gospels, especially in Matthew and Luke, we read of the birth of Jesus and the foretelling of this birth, which was announced by angels first to Mary, and then to Joseph, and then later on the angels came and announced it to a bunch of shepherds who were out in their fields. And this is the announcement of God's love, right? God's love come down. Later on in the Gospels, we find that, especially referring to the Gospel of John here, that Jesus is speaking of God's love to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, these words were directed towards him, but they are applicable to us today, and everyone I hear is probably familiar with these words of Jesus to Nicodemus. And he says this, speaking to us today about God's love that was brought to us in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's this gift that we celebrate, and that's one of the reasons, I believe, why gift giving is such a big tradition and a big part of celebrating Christmas. Because Christmas is all about God's greatest gift to us, that he loved us so much that he gave. What did he give? He gave his one and only Son. that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. This is the great gift that we're going to look into. Later on, in the letter of 1 John, we read these words. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that's why Christmas is so amazing. It is the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God becoming man. But that's the beginning of this great miracle. And the fulfillment of it is this God who became man and took our place as men, and took our sin as men and women, and went to the cross and bore the weight and bore the penalty of our sin. And he conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave, and he lives. And that's what Christmas is all about. The living God who lives, though he was dead, he lives forevermore. Jesus, who was born of Mary, laid in that manger, he became for us. He is God's love incarnate, right? He's God's gift of love to us. He's born in the flesh, humble beginnings, announced by angels and adored by shepherds. And this same gift, the same God who loves us, this same gift of love that we celebrate, it's also like it's beyond our complete comprehension. You know, we can sing songs about it, and we can read about it and study it and learn about it our whole lives, and it will still never be able to fully comprehend the wonders of his love and how great that love is and what he did for us, right? And we want to continue to dive into that and understand that. But at the same time, it's not beyond our grasp. Though we may never fully comprehend it, God wants us to get a hold of it, and more importantly than to just grasp, but to experience. God's love is never meant to just be something that we understand. God's love is something that we are meant to walk in and experience, because as we experience his love, not just learn about it, as we experience it, our lives are transformed. Our hearts are made new. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians. He's writing to the church in Ephesians, and this is a prayer that he penned, and it's about experiencing God's love. And he says this in Ephesians 3, "And I pray that you," he's praying for the church, he's praying for you and I today still, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This love of God, this great gift that we're talking about this morning, it is presented to us in the birth of Jesus. And it's unlike any other gift this world has ever known. It's unlike anything you could ever give or receive from any other person or anything in this entire world. Because his love isn't something that can wear out. How many gifts have you given or received that wore out the next day or wore out, some things aren't made like they used to be, right? And they can kind of wear out even quicker, it seems like, as the days go on, right? But this gift is not something that will ever wear out. It's not something that will ever break or become obsolete, or that you'll outgrow. It's not something like a delicious food that you may consume and then it's gone. God's love is something that fills us. Fills us in a way that nothing else can. That no other gift, or no matter how bad you wanted those new pair of shoes or whatever it is that you wanted, it's God's gift of love is something that fills your heart and life unlike any gift of man can. How does it fill us? To the fullness of the measure of God. It's incredible, and I hope and I pray that reality and that experience sinks in into our hearts and our lives afresh and anew today. To the fullness of the measure of God. It's a divine thing. It's a miraculous thing. It's not like any human thing. His love fills us. And that's what Christmas is about. Something I've struggled with, and I've met many Christians, many believers who have struggled with this over their lives, about how unworthy we may feel of God's love. Yeah, but, you know, we forget to realize how great his love is. And sometimes people may think, God can't really love me. God can't really love me. Maybe experiences we've had in this life where we've been let down by ones who are supposed to love us, right? And then we think because of that emptiness or that brokenness that we have, or those people who are supposed to represent God's love to us in some way, really fell short. And that will affect the way we view God and his love. And I just want us to remember who God loves this morning. And I think Jesus did it, such a beautiful way of presenting that in the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to read a portion of this to you. Because this is who God loves, with this incredible, unfathomable love. This is out of Luke 6. But you who are listening, I say this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And he goes on, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that as well. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And one of the beauties about this scripture, what we're reading, what Jesus is telling us, he's giving us this picture of how we are to love one another, how we are to treat people who mistreat us, right? How we are to love people who aren't loving toward us, who are the unlovely, the ones who are like, yeah, but God, you don't know what they did or how they are or what, right? And we can fill in the blank. And Jesus is telling us how we're to treat them. Because this is the way he treats us. God sent his Son, his one and only Son, that perfect baby born in a manger. He gave that incredible gift of love to wicked and ungrateful people, he says. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I don't deserve that. Guess what? It's true. None of us do. He didn't give it to the deserving people, to those who could prove themselves in some way, who had something they could offer God, and I'm just going to love you so I can get this other thing in return. He gave his gift knowing that we're rebellious people to his own enemies. He treats with this generosity and kindness and mercy that just will melt the hardest heart if we open it up and receive it. And that's the way God gives, not because he wants or needs something in return. Sometimes I struggle with that. I don't know if you do when it comes to Christmas parties. I'm thinking like, I need to get this person a gift because I know they got me something, or I know they're going to get me. That's not the way God gives, because he wants something back, or he expects this you to do. He gives because it's who he is. He's a giving, gracious God to undeserving people. No one could ever earn it. No one ever has and ever will. And he wants us to simply receive this gift. Because when we do, it changes everything. It changes us from the inside out. And we become these people that Jesus describes. And we become like our Heavenly Father, who is merciful. So that's why the Pharisees earlier in Luke 2 and the teachers of the law, when they saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why? They were startled. Why? This teacher, why does he eat with the sinful, the unclean, the tax collectors? And this is what Jesus' response was to them. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous, says Jesus. Thankfully, every one of us here fit into that category. Or maybe unthankfully. I don't know if that's something to be thankful about. But the thankful part is that Jesus came for us. He didn't come for those who don't need him. And the reality is everyone needs him. As believers in Christ, Romans chapter 8 tells us this: for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who he loves. That's how he loves. That's the power of his love. And his love is not ever just a doctrine to understand, but it's a gift to open and to experience, to fill us and change us. And the Apostle Paul wrote to us, as he wrote to the early church, above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds us all together in harmony. This love of God, this great gift, is also what creates harmony among us, that we so long for, that we so need in this world of chaos and disharmony. And people tearing at each other. We need the love of God, because that is the source of harmony. It's not our love, it's not our goodwill or our efforts, but it's the love of God, this great gift lived out in our lives. So, Advent is about this celebration of the birth of Jesus. Some 2,000 years ago, we know it's not just a story like the Santa Claus story or the Rudolph story. Those are fun stories. But that the birth of Jesus is a historical event that actually happened. And that's what makes it the most amazing story of all, because we celebrate this. And in Advent, you know, we have these different themes. But the word Advent means this coming of the Lord, right? And this looking forward to his coming again with anticipation. Advent is about preparing yourself, right? Not just celebrating his coming, but preparing yourself for his coming again. And one of the parables that Jesus told, I want us to look into here for take a few minutes, that really ties these two themes together in a very powerful way. And I pray that God will speak to us through this parable, just like he did to his original hearers. But it brings this idea of the theme of God's love and this waiting, right? So this is out of Matthew 25. And I just want to read verse 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. This is Jesus himself talking about his return. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Trimming their lamps, we're kind of, not many of us use oil lamps in these days, but trimming your lamps is just the process of lighting the lamp and getting it going, right? So they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came also. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." There's a lot going on in this parable. And really, like all the other parables in this chapter of Matthew, Jesus is telling about us that they have a similar theme. And it's a theme of when the Lord comes, right? Like the bridegroom coming for his bride, which we see in Revelation. That's how Jesus is described in one way, is the bridegroom. And we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And he's coming back for us. And we look forward to that. But there will be a time of separation. When the bridegroom comes, there will be a time of separation. In his great love, he will separate those who truly love him and those who don't. And the difference between the wise and the unwise is that the wise had oil and the unwise didn't. And why is that so significant? It wasn't that the unwise had some oil and they ran out. It says they brought no oil with them. It's not they brought a little bit, right? But the wise ones brought vessels of oil for their lamps. When they went to light them, they worked because they had oil for them. And the wise ones had their lamps to go and see the bridegroom, and the other ones did not. And that was the difference between the two, right? This lines up really closely with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. And I just want to read a couple of verses from this. Jesus says, also talking about this great separation that will happen when the Lord returns. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," what day? The day when he returns. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The fact that Jesus does not know or never knew the unwise virgins in this story shows us what? Shows us that they never really had a relationship with Jesus. Because when we know the Lord, when we have a relationship with him, what is his promise? What does he do? He gives us his spirit. He comes and lives in us. He fills us with his oil, right? He fills our lamps. It's not something we can get from another person. That's why what the wise said, go for yourselves to get it, right? You can't get that from someone else or just being born into a family that has it. No, you have to get it from Jesus, from knowing him. It shows that they may have said the right words, right? May have gone to the right meetings or even had a good copy of the right book. But they didn't necessarily surrender to Jesus as Lord, and let his love fill their lives. They knew about him, I would say, but did not really know him. And that's why Jesus said, I don't know you. Now, the Bible is very clear that God knows his own. He knows them and that they will not perish, those who believe in Jesus. Those who put their trust in him. In 2 Timothy, it's written, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Turn away from being their own Lord. And allowing Jesus to be Lord. Jesus says this in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to me. They know my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. So the Bible's very clear about this, that we do know him and he knows us, and there's this intimate relationship, this life-giving reality that we are meant to experience in knowing him and walking with him, where his love fills us like the oil of a lamp keeps a lamp burning. He keeps us going. Now, with the foolish virgins, of Matthew 25, and those that Jesus never knew in Matthew 7, they were both doing very similar things to those of other believers. They actually looked the same. They were doing some of the same stuff. They had lamps. They were going out to the bride. They were calling him Lord. They were doing miracles in his name. I find that amazing to ponder, right? It looked real. We can't tell the difference. It's not for me or for you to say, oh, this one really knows the Lord or this one doesn't. There is a fruit that will come in our lives, but this is the thing. They looked real, but they were not known to the Lord. The Lord knows. They were professors, but they weren't possessors. I know that's kind of a cheesy rhyme. Pastors like to do stuff like that. Forgive me. They knew about the Lord. They knew about his love. But they didn't necessarily open the gift and receive it and let it transform their lives. I am pretty sure those of you who have Christmas trees, I know not everyone does, but if there's gifts under your tree and there's kids around, those gifts are going to get opened. Right? Maybe some of them already have. But the kids aren't going to let those gifts stay in the box, no matter how pretty that package may look or how well it's wrapped. Why? Because the gift is all about what's inside. And you see, it would be really weird to give a kid their gift and then be like, oh, thank you. What a pretty bow on this. I'm just going to set this here, you know, and admire this wrapping paper. And never open it. That would be really weird. No, a kid's going to open it. They want to find out what's inside. They want to enjoy it. They want to play with it. They want, right? And that's the way the gift of God is for us. It's not meant to just be known about at a distance or handled, right? But to be experienced and opened and change us. So there will be, like in this parable, when the Lord comes, we are looking forward, we're anticipating his return. There will be a separation between those who really know him and those who just know about him. No matter how well one may appear, there's a difference. We may not be able to know, but when God's love, it fills your heart. You can't not know. You know. It, because you're a new person. You're a new creation. The old is gone. See, all that he requires is that you come to him. The Lord says this, come all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And later on, Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty. He just simply gives us this invitation to all to come to him. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus and go through this Advent series and remember his love, this great gift, for God so loved us that he gave. I want to make sure that you know. Not that for me or for anyone else, but that you know that you've actually opened that gift. That just like this scripture I read in Isaiah, where he upholds you and renews you and gives you strength, that isn't just an idea that sounds good, but that's the reality because you've opened the gift that you live in, that reality, walking with him, relying on him. Don't be comfortable with simply knowing about the gift. Or being near the gift, or thinking that because maybe you were born in a Christian family or attend a Christian church, that that's close enough. Because, just like in that parable, when Jesus comes back, there will be a separation. Those who've opened the gift and those who've just been fine to hold on to the gift near them. So, I encourage you this morning, whether you're not sure of that, that you can be sure. And if you know you've opened the gift, and I believe many of us here that I know personally, we can say, yes, the love of God has changed my life. He's filled my heart. He's given me new life, right? And we know because he makes us his son and his daughters, and he gives us his spirit. It's the spirit that cries, Abba, Father, that knows him as dad. those of us who do know, I encourage you this morning, how full is your lamp? The thing is we leak. We're never just meant to be filled, but to be continuously filled. Not just a one-time deal, but a continually filling, walking with Him. Because He doesn't just want to fill your with His love for yourself. He wants to overflow His love, to flow through your life. And if you're not sure, if you're in that place where, oh yeah, I don't know. And you have that question in your mind, I don't know. It's not a difficult thing, but that maybe that's God's Spirit drawing you, that you can know, that you just have to come humbly to Him. Come with your thirst. Come with your need. Come with your sin. Sin, the problem is when we try to hide those things from God. No, He says, bring them to Him. He already knows. Put your trust in Him. That's what repentance is all about. Turning away from sin, turning away from those things that we used to let rule our lives. And we turn to Him and we let Him rule our lives. The one who loves you and gives His life for you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for this great gift. We celebrate You. And we want to take that in. We want, Lord, You to fill us and overflow through us. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, thank You so much. As we all go on our Christmas plans and celebrations, and whether it's with family or however it is, Lord, however the celebration looks like, We truly want to say thank You. Thank You for coming into this world. Thank You for coming not into just this world in general, but thank You for coming into my world. Thank You, Lord, for what You did. It's so incredible. The wonders of Your love are so amazing, and You did it for me. And You make that love real in me, and You fill me. My heart is changed and transformed because of what You've done and who You are. Thank You, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us when we leave here, that we'll know that we can know that, and we'll walk in that, and that we'll share that, Lord, because it's a great honor and a joy to share this gift and to be a part of sharing this gift. We love You when we say, thank You, Jesus. Amen.